just thank you so much for just being able to come back to Hillcrest. Thank you so much for being able to teach people who have taught me. Thank you for the extravagant gift that you gave us, your son. Thank you for just the ability to celebrate that year in and year out. Thank you for Hillcrest's faithfulness to proclaim Christ. Lord, I ask that you use Hillcrest continually . You allow them to shine their light in this dark and dreary neighborhood. Lord, as we continue to rejoice in the work that you're doing here and now, the work that you will continue to do, the work that you will do through us. Lord, will you teach us this morning? Will you teach myself? Will you teach Hillcrest about how you do things through your power? Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for giving us a way to salvation. And will you please just use us? In Jesus' name, amen. You kids, you did awesome. That was awesome. Can you give them a round of applause? Before we get started, I'm going to read Acts 1:8, and I know you guys are very familiar with this, but some of you may be here with family, and I'm just going to share that with you. It says, but you will receive power, and this is Jesus speaking, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Alyssa and I left here just over 6 months ago. We had no jobs. We hadn't been accepted to seminary yet. It was a huge, huge act of faith to get up here and to tell you guys what we were going to be doing, what we felt God had called us to do. God needed to intervene. We didn't have jobs, like I said. We didn't have insurance. We didn't even know if we were going to be accepted into the school. But he steps in and he provided for us. Yes, amen, absolutely. I was scared out of my mind. If God didn't show up, we were in a pit essentially. So when we got to Kansas City, one of Alyssa's friends from high school was getting married, and we found ourselves at a couple's wedding shower. I didn't even know these things existed, okay? Wedding showers are just for the female gender. I'm sitting at this table, and I'm just talking with this guy whom I just met, and we're just talking about Jesus. And there's another girl on the other side of the table, and this is just God's, he just intervened. And she's like, I think you need to get connected with this guy, who's the missions pastor at this church, and he was hired here to plant churches through Pleasant Valley. And I was like, okay, like I will definitely meet him. Sounds like a good guy that I need to meet. Through that very same girl invited us to her small group. She was in the youth group with Alyssa. She's just a couple years older. And they invited us. We were not used to that. We were always the ones inviting other people. So people were reaching out to us. It's just a God thing. And what Pleasant Valley is doing, especially with this small group, is they're going to use that small group to be the forerunner to plant churches. It's a God thing. Pleasant Valley has been given, they've set their vision, and they're going to try to plant 6 churches in the next 6 years. And if you don't know Pleasant Valley is a very large church in North Kansas City on the north side of the river. It's Southern Baptist, and I believe NAM challenged them to plant these churches because Kansas City is a sin city. And Merle, the pastor there, was greatly disturbed by some news that he got. He got some news about how many churches were reproducing and how many churches were not reproducing. And how many churches that were not reproducing themselves or were not multiplying themselves was 95%. 95% of established churches do not reproduce themselves. And that disturbed him so much that he set this vision to plant 6 churches in the next 6 years. Each of these groups of people that will be sent out to plant these churches will be about a group of 30 to 50 core people. That's it. 30 to 50 core people will be sent out to plant churches in the North Kansas City area to start with. But the thing about it is Merle was so convicted that since Pleasant Valley was the big brother of the Northland, it's just a very big mega Baptist church, that they should be the forerunner for this church planting. That all the other churches will follow what they're doing. With this church planting stuff, it has caused, it has challenged me and my wife immensely to share our faith. I was okay at it. I'm still not very good. It scares me to death. This is a little bit easier because I have all the words on that page. When I get into a conversation with my coworker or somebody at Walmart, I don't know what I'm going to say. It scares me half to death. So I was talking with this guy at a wedding, and he's a little bit older than me. He's about 30 years old. And we were having a general conversation about what he did, where he worked. He's dating Alyssa's best friend, you know, like when they're going to get married and all this stuff, what all that entails. And the conversation turned. It turned to a conversation where I think a lot of us have been before. The feeling of, I want to be used by God. This guy, he wanted to be completely used by God. I don't think that is very far from the way that you feel. I want to be used by God. But this guy, he felt inadequate to do so. He lacked courage. He lacked boldness. He didn't think that he knew enough. But I'm going to tell you right now, he knew enough. He was able to tell me about Jesus. He was able to tell me stories about the Bible. He thought he lacked knowledge. I personally can totally relate to this guy. Do you feel the same way? You and I, we've done this before. Keith was going to introduce me, and I was like, well, we don't really need to do that. We've labored side by side with each other, and we will continue to labor side by side with each other. And I have noticed a couple things here. When I lived here, when we labored side by side together, when I taught with you, when I walked with you, when I stood up here and shared my testimony, when we did that together. We did that together. And one of the things that I've noticed about Hillcrest Baptist Church is that you guys are the big brother in Laclede County, especially the Baptist Association. That is you. That is who you are. You are the respected big brother here. All the other churches in this association look to you. That's sweet. That's a very, very big honor, and I'm not making that up. I told that to David all the time. The question is for you is, are you going to use your influence and seize the opportunity that you have Like, I don't think we fully comprehend, like, how much influence you guys have. Some of you are shaking your head because you know. You know how much influence you guys have on this community. You know how much influence you guys have in all the Euclid Association. But sometimes, if you're like myself, sometimes you need a little bit of encouragement to see how ordinary people can do extraordinary things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we are all like that guy at that wedding, feeling inadequate, feel like we don't know enough. We lack a little bit of boldness. So let's dig into the Word and let it encourage us and let it strengthen us so that we can do His work. All right? So we're going to be in Acts 3 through 4, but we're going to talk about the context real quick. So if Norm wants to pull that up real quick. All right. In Acts, we see that Acts 1:8 is the worldwide mandate for all Christians. Can you say all Christians? Oh, that's you. All right. So that's you. All Christians. Say it again. All right. Acts is a book of how ordinary people, that's you and me. We're ordinary people. Yeah, it's crazy, right? How ordinary people are empowered to do extraordinary things. Say that, extraordinary things. All right, I'm going to read that again because I don't think you understood. All right, Acts is of a book of how ordinary people are empowered to do extraordinary things because the Holy Spirit was at work in their lives. That's amazing right there. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Okay, we see in Acts 2 that the Holy Spirit comes. That's Pentecost. We see Peter give a sermon after some people accused everyone else of being drunk. And he's like, dude, they're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. And 3,000 people are saved after a sermon. That's the context. In Acts 3 through 4, we see Peter and John were going to the temple during the hour of prayer. And there was a man who was 40 years old sitting outside the temple asking for money. Some of you know this story like the back of your hand. And Peter says to the guy, look at me. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he was healed. A crippled guy. Then he goes around telling everyone what happened. Because he was crippled, and now he's healed. Like, wouldn't you do the same thing? If you were outside of Hillcrest Baptist Church and some guy said, look at you, and you did, and he said, get up in the name of Jesus and walk, and you started walking, wouldn't you go around telling everybody? There was a time when you did the same thing. A time when Jesus saved you. You did the exact same thing, regardless of if you're 6 or 20 or 66. You still told everyone that Jesus saved you. You went up to the cashier at Walmart and you told her that Jesus saved you. Doesn't matter who you were. You were pumped up. Peter sees that that there are many people gathering at Solomon's portico or Solomon's porch, whatever you want to call it, because of the miracle that had been performed in Jesus' name. And Peter seizes the opportunity. There were so many people because everyone knew who this crippled guy was. So Peter preaches the gospel. He tells them the truth about themselves, that they're sinners. He tells them what they've done wrong. And then get this, he offers them pardon for their sins. He forgives them. He gives them freedom from their sins. He says that you killed Jesus. You. It was you. It was literally you. And he says, that very man that you killed was the God whom, it was the one that God sent to save you from your sins. What a divine gift. What a gift of grace. What a gift of mercy. The question is for you is, will you seize the opportunity that God has divinely given you in this place and time? to share like Peter shared. Because where you are in this neighborhood, you have been divinely placed by the Lord to reach these people here. I'm not talking about the K people. Like, we know that is important. Like, I can't downplay that at all. I can't downplay all the mission opportunities that you have. Like, you can look around this room and see all the flags. You're doing it. You're doing it. But don't forget the people in this neighborhood. I don't know why you chose Hillcrest Baptist Church, but there's a reason why you chose it. Maybe you liked the red carpet. Maybe you liked the flags. Maybe you liked David. Maybe you liked your Sunday school class. Maybe you didn't like the other church down the street. Maybe someone was extraordinarily nice to you. Maybe someone shared the gospel with you. I have no idea why you ended up here. All I can tell you is that it's God's plan. Yes, amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. It is no accident that you're here. Some of you are like, I feel like I should leave. I feel like I should do something. Just don't forget that you're divinely placed here now, even when it's hard. So during the time when Peter and John, they were preaching the gospel, and I'm going to let you know, like, when you preach the gospel, people will embrace it, and they're going to love you for it. And they're going to follow you wherever you go. Then there's going to be other people. They're not going to like it. They will be in direct opposition to it. They might even try to stop you. So while Peter and John, they were telling the crowd about how the crowd needs to rethink Jesus because he is the one who offers forgiveness, the Sadducees were greatly annoyed, all right? Because Peter and John were teaching about the resurrection. And they arrested Peter and John, not because of the miracle, because no one could deny that, but because they were teaching about Jesus and his resurrection. The resurrection is the focal point of our faith. The Apostle Paul delivers a very large portion of 1 Corinthians 15 to describe why the resurrection is such a huge deal to Christians. He continues to tell us what it would be like if there's no resurrection. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 16, it says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." If this didn't happen, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, we're considered fools. It's not my words, that's Paul's words. So what you believe, if you don't really believe that Christ rose from the dead, then you're a fool. I'm a fool. All right, let's get back to Acts because that's just where we're headed. Peter and John, they were arrested for telling the truth and speaking in the name of Jesus. And they were arrested and they were kept in jail overnight. The next morning they had a town hall meeting and they were trying to figure out what to do with Peter and John. Because they could not deny, the council of people could not deny that this crippled man had been healed. Just like no one can deny a changed heart. No one can deny it. Just like no one can deny when a Christian who was once apathetic, who was once stagnant in their faith, they turn it up a little bit. They take the next steps towards growth in Christ. No one can deny that. You know if that was you at one point, where you were kind of wishy-washy and you started turning it up. There's a girl in our small group, and she is a teacher in Liberty School District. And she started turning it up. She took those next steps of faith. And her coworkers started noticing what she was doing. I'm encouraged by that. I'm telling you, people will notice when you start living out your faith. People will notice when you really, really start seeking after the Lord. And if you really want to know if you're really seeking after the Lord, don't ask David. Don't ask your Sunday school teacher. Ask an unbeliever. They'll be able to tell you and they'll shoot you straight. Yes or no? They can tell. I was an unbeliever once. I could tell you who's real and who wasn't real. It's very obvious. It hurts. But man, when someone says no and you start picking up the pace, then they start noticing again. It's cool. Now I want to dream with you for a second. This is a dream that I had, not like in my sleep, but just something that I dreamt of for Hillcrest, for Lebanon. Some of you, you don't feel called to foreign missions, and that's fine. You can be a missionary right here. You don't feel called to go anywhere, but you're kind of restless. Maybe I should move, maybe I shouldn't move. I don't know who you are. What if you took a serious step of faith? What if you were so dedicated to the advancement of the gospel here in this neighborhood that you moved from that part of town over there to this part of town and you brought the gospel with you? How do you think people would respond? They'll be like, why are you doing this? Why in the world would you move from that part of town to this part of town? And I'll tell you a great example. Christ, who was rich, made himself poor. What kind of example would it be for everyone to move from that part of town to this part of town and start doing missionary work here? Your neighbors would notice. Your friends would notice. Your coworkers would notice. And they would all ask you why. And that would be a perfect opportunity for you to share them the love of Christ. What kind of opportunities would you have here? You would have the ability to bring Christ to this neighborhood. You'd have the ability to love on your neighbors. Some of your grandparents and your grandkids are far away. Now you have a plethora of grandchildren in your neighborhood. Someone needs money to buy some candy, you can offer them to mow your grass. And you can pay them extra. Because they're your grandkids now. No one would be able to deny your move. That is scary. It's very hard to do. But the people of this neighborhood are worth it. And I can tell you right now, as Alyssa and I, we look for houses. We want to look over there. But I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that we're called to be in these types of places. I lived right over there. You guys all know where my house was. You mow someone's yard. You shovel their snow. You don't have to say anything. All they do is start asking questions. Why? Jesus loved me that much. Then you have the ability to preach to them. Where did you get this idea from, Kyle? Why would you challenge us like that? Missionaries? You can't do missions from far away. It's hard. It takes a whole bunch of courage. Peter and John, they were asked by the council, by what power or by what name did you do this? This led them to start preaching again. In verse 12, chapter 4, they said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They were ambassadors for Christ. They were messengers, as Lecrae would say. That's who you are. That's who I am. We're messengers for Christ. Everyone around them recognized a very distinct thing about Peter and John. In verse 13 it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." They were ordinary. There was nothing special about them. I'm going to tell you right now, a lot of people don't think that ordinary is cool. I think it's pretty sweet. Peter and John were ordinary. They were fishermen. So that translates in today's terms. They worked at Tracker. They worked in the public school system. They worked at Walmart. They owned their own shop down the street. You get the picture? They're ordinary. Doesn't this encourage you to be bold like they were bold? Maybe they were a para. Maybe they cut grass. Maybe they shoveled snow today. Maybe they were retired. They're trying to figure out what they're supposed to do with the rest of their life. Maybe they're a bagger at Walmart. Maybe they're a youth pastor. Maybe they're a pastor. This encouraged me to be bold, so bold, when I didn't have any boldness. What happens when ordinary people start letting God work through them? I can tell you right now, God always provides. It is amen. God is always glorified. They must be dependent upon God, and they respond with prayer. Let's continue, okay? Verse 15. "But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So the Sadducees and their council posse, they called Peter and John back to the stand, and they demanded them to speak no more in the name of Jesus." And how do you think they responded? Do you think that they responded like a 16-year-old boy responds to his father when his dad asks him not to do something again? "Yeah, right, Dad. Okay, Dad. Yeah, right." No, they were so much more bold than that. So much more bold than a 16-year-old rebellious kid who doesn't think his parents know any better. But in verse 19 it says, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" So let's pretend that this judge is Judge Judy, and she says to the people there, "I forbid you to stop speaking in the name of Jesus." And they turn with all authority of Jesus, and they said, "Yeah, right. You're kidding me. We will never shut up, and you will never shut us up. We will never stop talking about Jesus and what we have heard. We will never stop telling about him and what he has done. We will never stop telling people how he saved us and how he pardoned us and how he forgave us and how he lavishes mercy and grace on us. We will never be quiet." And to think that these are ordinary people. Fishermen. They work at Tracker. They're teachers. They own their own shop. They're youth pastors. They're pastors. They're you. They're me. Would you be able to keep quiet if you had a divine encounter with Christ? If he met you in your sloppy mess of life? For all the Christians and all the followers of Christ in this room, this happened to you at one point. Someone told you about Jesus and you responded. If you were like me and the first time someone told you about Jesus, walked into your house, said that they were going to church, you responded very negatively. You told your brother to do something to himself and you used a couple of choice words. But God doesn't stop even if people stop. God's kept working in my life. I was extremely hostile. Did not like it one bit. Some of you were extremely hostile. You may be extremely hostile. God's not done working on you yet. He's still working on you. He's still drawing you in. He's still knocking on your door. He's still telling you how much His love is, how great it is, how much He loves you, how much He values you over everything else. I'm thankful that Christ loves me as much as He loves me. I wouldn't be up here if I didn't know it, if someone didn't come into my house and tell me. You wouldn't be here listening if someone didn't proclaim to you the good news. So all this stuff went down. What do you think the church did after all this happened? What do you think they did? Do you think that they went and they had a fellowship meal? Not yet. They might have later. Do you think they had a potluck supper? Not yet, but they might have later. Do you think they played some basketball? Well, they didn't have basketball back then, so definitely no, they didn't do that. They were so dependent upon God that they prayed for more boldness because they had none without Him. Zero. They had nothing without Christ. So they asked Him for more. So we are ordinary people. You're doing extraordinary things. You're building buildings, paying for like half of it, which is ridiculous in itself. I was talking with Ava earlier and she's like, oh, we only have to pay for like half the building now. Like that's divine. Like, I don't know what's divine, but that's divine. Stop playing that off like it's normal. It's not normal. Walmart has to pay the full price. You guys only get to pay half. That's the cheapest place in town. You get what I'm saying? Is this making sense? So when you and I, who are ordinary, and we're doing extraordinary things by the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to do something about it. We need to respond. And we're going to respond how they responded. We're going to pray. Because prayer is imperative for the church community to live boldly. Prayer is imperative for Hillcrest to revive this broken down neighborhood of Lebanon. Prayer is imperative for your building, for your family life center. It's imperative for the people that will be coming into your family life center. It's imperative for you to reach those people who don't even know that they're supposed to be going to this church yet. It is essential for revival. There's never ever been a revival that has not started without prayer. Prayer is essential for spiritual maturity and for new life to happen in Christ. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to ask for God to do some serious work. So I'm going to give you the invitation to pray. I will not pray for you. You will pray for yourselves and you will respond in prayer. You can pray where you're at. That's fine. You can come up here and pray, and that's fine. Because we need to remember what God has done now. We need to remember what he has done in the past so that it will motivate us to into the future. I was challenged to remember my salvation and to tell my story more. And because I was challenged to tell my story, it just reminded me of how much God pursued me. Not how I know, I don't even know who it was, but how people were praying for me to know Christ. You're going to have the opportunity to pray for people to know Christ right now. So let me close us. Kathy will play. And you have the ability to respond in prayer, where you're at or up front. Father, I just thank you so much for Hillcrest. So thankful that they count me as family. I'm so thankful that they are my family. But more importantly, Lord, I'm thankful for what you have done here. So, Lord, will you bless this time of prayer? Lord, I know it's so hard. It's so hard for me to take a step of faith. Sometimes it's even hard for me to pray, to ask God to do something ridiculous, something really impossible, Lord. But I know it's only you who can do that. In Jesus' name. Amen.